end up this month with messages about the doctrine of the church from Acts chapter 2, but the Lord guided me or guided us through in different ways. So I'm going to preach from Psalm 14, the first message, and the end of the year, this year's message will be the second part from the same psalm. And next week, Elder David is going to be our guest speaker. And so grateful that he and his wife will be able to come. Those who have known Romans chapter 3 well must be aware of the fact that Psalm 14 verse 1 is quoted in support of Paul's contention that all mankind is under the condemnation of sin. There is no righteous one at all. There is no indication that this psalm refers to any particular historical event. This psalm is simply headed to the chief musician by David. Charles H. Spurgeon gives us a very good introduction of the psalm as follows in his very famous book, A Treasury of David. In quote, "The dedication to the chief musician stands at the head or title of 53 of the psalms and clearly indicates that such psalms were intended not merely for the private use of believers, but to be sung in the great assemblies by the appointed choir at whose head was the overseer or superintendent, called in our version the chief musician, and by Ainsworth, the master of the music. Several of these psalms have little or no praise in them, and were not addressed directly to the Most High, and yet were to be sung in public worship, which is a clear indication that the theory of Augustine, lately revived by certain hymn bookmakers, that nothing but praise should be sung, is far more plausible than scriptural." I thought there was a very great insight. Not only did the ancient church chant hallowed doctrine and offer prayer amid her spiritual songs, but even the wailing notes of complaint were put into her mouth by the sweet singer of Israel who was inspired of God. Some persons grasp at any nicety, which was a gloss of apparent correctness upon it, and are pleased with being more fancifully precise than others. Nevertheless, it will ever be the way of plain men not only to magnify the Lord in sacred canticles, but also, according to Paul's precept, to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in their hearts unto the Lord. End of quote. Like Psalm 8, the title of Psalm 14 states that it is for the chief musician. Accordingly, this psalm was intended for use in temple worship, and such worship could have included participants repeating the hymn in unison, as well as the leader of the Levitical choir declaring the words of the psalm as part of an extended liturgy. In the title of Psalm 14, the Hebrew phrase rendered the Psalm of David indicates that he, David, was the author of this psalm. The psalm denounces the folly of those who ignore God. Verses 1 to 3 comment on the universality of evil in the world. Verses 4 to 6 reveal that God would one day judge the wicked. And verse 7 records a petition for God's deliverance of Israel. In this regard, this psalm is closely parallel in wording and perspective to Psalm 53. I hope that you will be able to read it later. You will find a lot of similarities between these two psalms. One key contrast is that in verses where Psalm 14 favors the covenant name Jehovah, rendered the Lord, L-O-R-D, in all capital letters, Psalm 53 exclusively uses the more generic reference, Elohim, rendered God. The Psalm 14 examines the tendency of the impious to live as if God did not exist. Moreover, he denounced the evil committed by the wicked. In this regard, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 provide a stark contrast to Psalm 8, which spotlights the privileged status of humanity over creation. Though God originally intended human beings to serve as vice regents, their individual and collective lives have been characterized by their moral depravity, very unfortunately. From the perspectives of God, only a fool says that there is no God. So we are going to study this psalm through two messages. The first point is that the fool denies God. That's the declaration of God. I hope that it's not going to be too offensive to you, especially if you have not confessed Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let us see how God's perspective is shown through in this psalm concerning those individuals who do not know the Lord. Verse 1 begins with a claim by an atheist that there is no God. Verse 1 says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, and they have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." In order to understand, we may need to begin with the term atheism first. And this particular thought will be elaborated over two messages. First, let us briefly consider the term atheism. Atheism is a root of humanism. An American Humanist Association defines humanism as, in quote, "Humanism is a progressive philosophy of life that, without theism and other supernatural beliefs, affirms our ability and responsibility to lead ethical lives of personal fulfillment that aspire to the greater good of humanity," end of quote. And I think the definition itself is just beautiful. However, what is implied here is really significant. It's really significant, which is actually against the Christian notion of humanity. It is a philosophy of life, according to this definition, and it provides a worldview for humanists. It provides a means for humanists to make judgments on all matters, including morality and meaning of life. It denies any faith in absolute beings such as God. It rather believes in and exalts man's ability to build a better world. It has a different understanding about man's ability and this responsibility to lead ethical lives from the biblical view of men. Its primary concerns or issues are such as reproductive freedom or women's rights, including abortion and use of fertilized eggs for stem cell research, and LGBTQ rights. What the Bible calls sin becomes right under the heading of humanism. It is an inevitable consequence of denying the existence of God. There are different reasons why people may fall into atheistic attitude. While a standard definition of atheism involves the conviction that God does not exist, many atheists do not make such a bold claim. Rather, some define atheism as the mere lack of faith in God. Atheism, in this broad spectrum sense, as many draws. Atheism, for some, is perceived as moral independence from any notion of absolute God. That is, living with self-imposed restrictions rather than acknowledging objective moral values and duties. Thus, individuals are their own judges and their own gods. Atheism, for others, may have an emotional response that makes believing a good and mighty God very difficult, especially in the light of personal tragedies or the evil and suffering so common in the news today. So when they are seeing unreasonable, seemingly unreasonable, natural disasters and catastrophes and personal tragedies, that they think that there may not be a God. It is very hard for them to believe in God. So they become atheists. Some become atheists because of their very bad experiences with Christians or local churches. Many feel profoundly hurt by so-called Christians or a local church. That makes those who are atheists or agnostics, after exposure to the church, a special category, as they think they have seen the real thing and have walked away. Still, other atheists may identify themselves as agnostic out of courtesy because they feel uncomfortable suggesting that a given religion or worldview is wrong. Thus, they simply say that they do not know. Ultimately, most atheists and agnostics have other concerns beyond intellectual questions about God's existence. As Kreider notes, in quote, "There probably are as many draws as there are spots on this continuum. Everywhere from the person who rejects and finds them non-compelling and chooses to reject them all, to the person who has been deeply wounded by God's failure to respond as he or she thought God should, to woundedness that comes from organized religion, to people who find the claims of naturalism more likely to describe the world as it exists. There is a wide continuum of perspectives," end quote. And this particular matter we are going to revisit later on. Before then, we want to talk about the biblical fools. David says that the fool says in his heart that there is no God. We are going to learn about how the Bible defines the foolish people. Who are the fools, biblically categorized? Number one, the Hebrew word for fool here is an adjective. Thus, the fool in the verse refers to the foolish people collectively. The BDB, Hebrew lexicon, defines the word for fool as foolish, senseless, especially of the man who has no perception of ethical and religious claims and with collated idea of ignoble, disgraceful, elsewhere as substantively impious and presumptuous fool. The first husband of Abigail in the life story of King David was Nabal, or Nabal, which is the Hebrew word for fool or foolish. There are examples of the foolish in the Bible, and at least 9 examples are shown here. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 11 to 13 say this, "And when Tamar had brought them unto him, Amnon, to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, 'Come lie with me, my sister.' And she answered him, 'Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such a thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee." Here, Amnon was senseless and did not fear God and his father David. He did not care about his half-sister, and he forced her to rape her, in fact. And he was morally insensible, and he is a fool in the Bible. Jeremiah 17, verse 11, "As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth the riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool." A rich fool did not obtain his riches justly. Thus he proves himself to be a fool. There is an idea of disgracefulness of the man. He acted immorally in order to gain. His gain is produced unjustly. So he is a fool. Deuteronomy 36 verse 6, 32 verse 6. "Do we thus requite the Lord of foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee?" The children of Israel were unappreciative of God's mercies. They forgot the gracious deliverance from Egypt and provisions during the wilderness journey by God. By forgetting his gracious act, merciful deed to them, they became fools. All who have forgotten the grace of God are fools. All who are ungrateful are fools in the Bible. Job chapter 2 verse 10, "But he said unto her," so Job spoke to his own wife, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips?" Job called his wife foolish because his words were her words were disgraceful and betrayed her confession of faith. She dishonored God in times of troubles, and she became a fool. Luke chapter 12, verse 20. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? A foolish man lives a life only for the flesh. He may be prudent in his business management and frugal in spending. Thus, he is able to prepare for his future with financial affordability, but he failed to make provisions for his eternity. He looks after his flesh, but not his soul. And the Bible says he is a fool. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 6 and 11. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. A fool is a proud person who is boasting and glorying of himself. He does not know where is his boundaries. Proverbs 25, verse 27 says, So for man to search their own glory is not glory. He is only a fool. Ephesians 5:17. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So in other words, the unwise refers to the foolish. The fools are the ones who do not understand the will of God. Then, how much foolish we may become if we disobey the known will of God in our lives. Ezekiel 13, verse 3. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. The fool is a person who does not know anything about God and his business, but is thinking that he knows. Thus, he even shares his thoughts in the name of God, acting like his prophet. He is only a fool, and he is a religious fool. Psalm 74, verse 18, Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. A fool is a person who is blaspheming God. He is also a person who insults God, according to Psalm 74, verse 22. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. So those people who are abusing and misusing the name of God, they are only fools. The fool lives as if there is no people. Verse 1 begins to say, The fool hath said in his heart. The fool denies God. Montaigne said that, in quote, a liar is one who is brave toward God and a coward toward man. For a liar faces God and shrinks from man. End of quote. There are people foolishly denying the existence of God. They reject any claims of God in the Bible. As for them, I do have some discussions later again. However, there are practical atheists who are professing to believe in God with their mouth, yet in heart they say the reverse. So lip confession is correct, but heart confession is wrong. Thus their philosophy of life is not different from that of the ones who do not believe that there is no God. We must remember that the children of Israel were condemned and judge it against their unbelief, though their religion served God. These religious atheists are liars, believing in man, but not convinced by the existence of God. Thus, they are willing to risk the displeasure of a God who may not exist, rather than that of man who obviously does. They are not audacious enough to say their unbelief with their tongues. Thus, they appear to be pious externally, but they are impious internally. Their lips are near to God, but their hearts are far away from Him. They are foolish because God looks upon their thoughts, not their words only. God sees the inner man. Whatever type of atheism people may hold on to, it will make them foolish. And at this point, we must think of common disputes between religion and science. Many atheists argue that science cannot go with the faith in the invisible creator God. Thus, believing in God is a folly, while following scientific theories and experiments make us wise. This common misconception must be refuted by the Merton thesis. Robert K. Merton argued for a positive correlation between the rise of Protestant pietism and early experimental science. What Merton argued was that science sits more comfortably with theistic notions on the basis that man became scientific in Western Europe in the 16th and 17th century because they expected law in nature, and they expected law in nature because they believed in a lawgiver. So in other words, this universe is not just chaotic. It's not in chaos. But there are natural laws already present and in existence. In other words, it was their belief in God that was the motor that drove modern science. I personally think that anyone who denies God because of his faith in science is not wise. It is because science does not create something out of nothing, but finds something that has been hidden and has existed. So some philosophers of science have been arguing that scientists do not explain anything. What they are doing is only a description. So they discover something that has been in existence for a long time, obviously, and they are describing what they have been able to discover. Scientists who do not create but only find the existing laws of nature cannot say that there is no God. Because by definition, God must be the creator of the laws of nature they are looking at, they are trying to discover. Voltaire, atheism is an inferior worldview to theism, in a really most realistic and practical sense. Voltaire, very well-known French philosopher, who has been known as the champion of a European atheism, humanism. Voltaire saw godlessness as the society was weakening. That is precisely what we have been observing. As man glories himself and denies God, so the society becomes senseless and more inhumane. Voltaire even said, in quote, "If God did not exist, it would be necessary to invent him," end of quote. In fact, the belief in the existence of God has been the basis of civil society. Voltaire criticized the established religion to a wider audience, but conceded the fear of the disappearance of the idea of God. However, the fear of God was an essential policeman in a disorderly world, end of quote. Man, by his constitution, is a religious being, and atheism is against it. Man, by constitution, is religious. It is because it wants to think about the reason why, for example, communism denies God. It is because it wants to upset the social order and undermines the very foundation of human society. It destroys human morality and ethics. Communism is an ideology man invented, but man's desire for supreme being is inborn nature. John Locke said, in quote, "The promises, covenants, and oaths, which are the bonds of human society, can have no hold upon an atheist. The taking away of God, though, but even in thought, dissolves all," end of quote. He was an advocate of God's existence. He urged the authorities not to tolerate atheism because the denial of God's existence would undermine the social order and lead to chaos. That is going to happen probably at the end of this age. before Jesus comes again, more and more ungodliness we will find, and more deniers of God we will see. There will be more blasphemers of God, and the sin will prevail. When God is excluded, then it is not surprising when morality itself is sacrificed in the process. Then it is not really a surprising matter that chaos and horror is unleashed on the world. As what John Locke said, when the believers of God are more and more marginalized, so the society will become more and more ungodly, and there will be a time when the world hates them. Herbert Spencer wrote in his book, First Principles, that as regards the origin of the universe, three hypotheses are possible. Number one, self-existence, which is called atheism, which is a claim by atheism. And self-creation, which is a claim by pantheism. Or creation by an external agency, that is a view of theism or Christians, a biblical view. People may say that the pantheism, everything is divine, God is everywhere, everything is God. And theism are religions, but atheism, which argues for self-existence, is not a religion. But it is impossible to avoid making self-existence view come within the definition of religion. How can anyone know that the whole world came into existence for itself without believing it? That is a realm of religion. Atheism is a powerful form of religion. Humanists and atheists have argued that religion, believing in the existence of God, have caused human casualties and atrocities in human history. Thus, by removing religions, we can build a better world. Probably, they are the people who have who have had a very bad experience with Christians and Christian churches and church organizations or any form of Christianity. They reject Christianity altogether. Well, here we go. In history, it is true that there were atrocities and lots of casualties made by some religious bodies. They bring many examples. Atheists bring many examples from history, including crusades during the 11th to 13th centuries and inquisitions from the 12th to 15th centuries. We cannot deny the atrocities committed by religious bodies in the name of God. Wrong forms of religions and wrong religions can make lots of damages. That's what false prophets and false Christ Antichrist are trying to do. However, humanists and atheists' arguments are not justifiable because humanism and atheism cannot be a solution for human miseries. For example, the most ruthless leaders in the Second World War were atheists and secularists who were intensely hostile to both Judaism and Christianity. Later, massive atrocities were committed by ardent atheists like Pol Pot, Mao Zedong, and successive leaders in North Korea. Historian Jeffrey Burton Russell has argued that atheist rulers starved and murdered more people in the 20th century than all the combined religious regiments of the world during the previous 19 centuries. End of quote. The fools deny God. The fool produces ideas. Verses 1 to 4 in Psalm 14 say as follows. Would you like to read those verses? Psalm 14, first four verses. Shall we read them all together in unison? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? who eat of my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord. Amen. Here, I find an interesting relationship between what the fool is thinking in his heart and what the fool is like. So in other words, between what he's thinking and what he's doing, there is a correlation. What he's thinking in his heart is to deny the existence and the presence of God. And what he's like is described in verses 1 to 4. What we cannot but conclude is that ideas have consequences, as philosopher Richard Weaver said. Ideas have consequences. In other words, what you are thinking produces or other fruits or consequences or actions or deeds or plans or walks of life. So when we find that what we are doing is wrong, in fact, the real root is in what we are thinking. Ideas have consequences. The thought of denying God in man's heart causes him to be who he is like. The scope of this correlation goes beyond an individual's private life to national and worldwide level. Therefore, what you are thinking is extremely important. It is no wonder that at least for 2 weeks we have heard messages from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Your mind needs to be renewed. You must be transformed inside. Unless you change your thoughts, your behaviors, your lifestyle, the way of life is not going to be changed. It all depends on your inner thoughts. For example, what kind of people are appointed in the Supreme Court does matter to the society, because that particular judge or candidate to be a Supreme Court judge may have his own ideas. And his ideas will be produced one way or another, you know, different kinds of fruits in the form of judgments or their sentences. That's why what kind of Supreme Court judges we have is really a matter to us. What kind of people have written influential and popular books does matter. Because when people are reading their books, they are getting ideas which will produce consequences. What kind of teachers and professors we have really does matter. What kind of pastors and preachers we have does matter too. It is because all of them offer the world ideas which will bring forth consequences. Consequences. That's why I'm hoping that you learn your ideas from me. And I will, of course, I should learn ideas from the scriptures. It is because all of us receive ideas which will bring forth consequences. For another example, we have seen sexual revolution in our generation. We have seen that legalized homosexual marriage referendum received overwhelming approval rate. How did it happen? Just a few decades ago, in fact, that was a crime deserving or worthy of capital punishment, but now it is a legal right. What has changed all these things? What brought such radical changes into the society? Ideas. Ideas coming from man's heart spread their influences through legal, moral, cultural, social, societal, and religious contexts. Arts, music, paintings, writings, all those influential means, maybe these days, YouTubes. Atheism is not just a philosophy, but the fountain of mass productions of all kinds of subsequent acts by offering ideas. I must warn all professing believers that they cannot be exempted from falling into the same traps unless they renew their minds by educating them with the truth of God. If you do not learn the lessons from the scriptures, your mind is going to be fed with something else, maybe your own toxic thoughts or philosophies from someone else who is maybe very ungodly. We should not have heard the recent two messages from Romans 12, 1 and 2 about transforming our minds lightly. All ideas coming from our untransformed and non-renewed mind will bring forth their unspiritual consequences. So coming to church is important, but if you do not learn by coming to church and listening to God's word, learning from the scriptures, you have not been changed. And you are still keeping your own old thoughts, and personally, your character has not been changed. Thus, we do encourage you, I do encourage you to learn the scriptures and transform and renew your mind. We are exalted to prove or discern what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And I need to warn or professing believers that they are susceptible to fall into religious but atheistic worldview. The believer's mind must be cleansed by the word of God and molded by its influences. Until it happens, their perspectives are still secular and worldly, and such minds cannot but produce worldly and secular ideas and emotions and feelings that will bring forth consequences. Ephesians 5 verse 26 says that Christ might sanctify and cleanse church with the washing of water by the word. W-O-R-D. Where are we getting ideas? Where do you get your ideas? Where are your ideas coming from? Maybe they are coming from your mind, not from the truth of God, because you haven't learned the truth of God. You just do not know what the perfect will of God is in the scriptures. Thus, you follow your very best judgment and you are moving into darkness. We will pay the price of a biblical ignorance, which reproduces only corruption and darkness, until our minds are renewed and transformed in conformity with God's mind as revealed in the Bible. We are religious but hold on to atheistic worldview. The ancient Judaism is an example, and modern day liberalism is another example, and probably religious hypocrites as well. I cannot but agree with A.W. Tozer as he said. I thought this is a beautiful talk. A.W. Tozer said as follows, in quote, "Each generation of Christians must look to its beliefs. While truth itself is unchanging, the minds of men are porous vessels out of which truth can leak and into which error may seep to dilute the truth they contain. The human heart is heretical by nature and turns to error as naturally as a garden to weeds. All a man, a church or a denomination needs to guarantee deterioration of doctrine is to take everything for granted and do nothing. The unattended garden will soon be overrun with weeds. The heart that fails to cultivate truth and root out error will shortly be a theological wilderness. The church or denomination that grows careless on the highway of truth will before long find itself astray, bogged down in some mud flat from which there is no escape. In every field of human thought and activity, accuracy is considered a virtue. To err ever so slightly is to invite a serious loss, if not death itself. Only in religious thought is faithfulness to truth looked upon as a fault. When men deal with consideration of things heavenly and eternal, they hedge and hesitate as if truth either could not be discovered or didn't matter anyway." End of quote. Therefore, in order to be renewed, in order to have a renewed mind, we should understand the truth of God. And the biblical understanding and insight are extremely important. Therefore, all of us need to meditate upon God's word. We should become the students of God's word. In that regard, I think I must congratulate and I must commend all those ones who are in the committees preparing for Bible study lessons, because they are having extra opportunity and privilege to look into the scriptures in depth. That is a good thing. The theology and biblical convictions of the pastors and preachers will influence on you one way or another. Or, though you hear them, you may not follow them. We must not lightly think of the words of Paul to different congregations to follow him and to imitate him as he imitates Christ. It is because his teachings would give them biblical ideas which will bring forth the consequences. Any form of atheism is harmful to our susceptible mind to incline to wrong ideas. We may resist the terrors and successively fight them back. However, persuasion enforced by pressure and the manipulation of public opinion is supposed to succeed where terror failed. We must be careful about two particular dangers. Number one, there are dangers of image making. Atheism may come to us with different names, and it affects us on all aspects of our beings. For example, there have been debates over obedience and authority for child rearing. Theists and atheists will have totally different approaches when it comes to the matter of child education and discipline. Atheists find the meanings of life more in me and hobbies of God. Some groups will use words like agnostic, secular, bright, free thinker, or any number of other terms to self-identify. It's that eight that produces many shoots for varieties of ideas that influence on history, philosophy, psychology, culture, and religions. Second, atheism is protected by the Constitution, interestingly, that protects religions. Atheism is being protected by the Constitution that protects religions, but atheists refuse to call atheism as a religion or a belief. Atheism is not protected by the law because it is a science. And atheists argue that atheism is different from any belief system. However, the definition of the word atheism is, in quote, the doctrine or belief that there is no God, end of quote. Or, in quote, disbelief in the existence of a supreme being or beings, end of quote. Atheism has all the characteristics of a belief or religion, but atheists want to vehemently deny it. They are religious, but they do not want to be called as religious. Atheism is good at image making, which has a power of persuasion. That is a power of, once again, propaganda. If image making has to be considered as a lie, I would say that there are two kinds of image making or lies. For example, we do not disclose our secret plans to the enemy forces. If we give all the secrets of military information to the enemies, how could we survive? How could we defend ourselves, protect ourselves? It is necessary for us to hide something or to delay full disclosures of secrets till the right time comes. However, in principle, lying should not be a principle. Image making or lying can be also used to manipulate the public opinions. That is a problem area. Terms like human rights, marriage equality, or humanism may mislead us to deny the biblical truths and the principles. Atheist propagandas are good examples of image-making strategies. And also, there are dangers related to false intellectualism. I do not despise intellectualism per se because I do value knowledge. However, there are dangers coming from false intellectualism. Quite often, intellectuals or people who think themselves as smart and intelligent justify their thoughts at all costs. Often, these false intellectuals insist on their own opinions without facts, but with theories only. We often find that all data that do not fit for their purposes were denied or ignored by intellectuals. Manipulating intellectuals need neither facts nor information but theory. That's what has been practiced in the debates over creation and evolution between Christians and atheists. And atheism has problems with evil. I think not many people have been thinking about it. One of the main challenges or challenges to the existence of God from the atheists is the problem of evil and suffering in the world. In fact, if you go back to philosophy books, you know, a few centuries ago, you will still find the arguments that there must not be any God because of suffering, pain, which could not be explained away. And so atheism argues that there is no omnipotent and good God in the world because there are evils and sufferings in the world. At first, from Christians' perspective, it is pretty hard to answer the question. We may go back to the book of Genesis, but within short period of time, or short duration of time, how can we convince someone to change his or her mind about this issue? Atheism argues that there is no omnipotent and good God in the world because there are evils and sufferings in the world. However, they do not realize that their arguments are flawed because their alternative or their only naturalistic worldview does not have any basis for objective moral values and duties. What their naturalistic worldview knows about is the survival of the fittest. Where is the morality in the naturalistic worldview? Whatever is stronger is the better one. And whatever the fittest will survive, which is good. There is no morality in naturalistic worldview. If everything is determined by natural processes in a material world, how can we even come to know what is evil and what is not? Atheists are not entitled to the very notion of evil they like to bring into their arguments against the existence of God because they cannot possibly understand what morality is about. If atheists cannot have the basis of morality to determine what is good or evil, then how could they say that there is no God because there is a problem of evil in this world? And there is more significant problem to that. In addition to this problem, atheism has problems with good. If there is no God, then there is no basis of morality to determine good and evil. There is no basis of objective morality. Atheism cannot know what is good as well as what is evil. Then there is no reason not to say that only the fools say in their hearts that there is no God. Only the fool denies that there is a God. They consider themselves to be wise, but they become only fools. And Christians must look at each other in the eye and remind one another of what is now required of them: to speak the truth, to live the truth, to bear witness to the truth. The rest is in God's hands. Only reasonable faith we can have is that there is God. And that is not only spiritual, but also it is a real practical help to live a right and ideal world. In fact, without God, there is no hope. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for your precious word found in Psalm 14. The fools say in his heart that there is no God. And the Bible says that is a foolish word. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, help us to see ourselves clearly and rightly, Lord, and correctly, and help us to understand who you are. Father, thank you for being our God, absolute and righteous God, who is our judge and our maker and creator. Dear gracious Lord, help us not to fall into a trap of religious atheists, dear Lord. On the one hand, we profess God as our God. On the other hand, we live as if there is no God. Dear gracious Lord, renew our minds and help us to be transformed so that we may discern, we may know what is the perfect and good and acceptable will of yours, Lord, and we will obey you. we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.